and there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people.
Matthew 21, verse 43, he said, "The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." So God's original movement was taken from them because they did not follow through with their promise to be to the world that which would properly represent the kingdom of heaven. It must have been a tragic thing for those people of this first movement to hear him say, "I have taken the kingdom from you and am giving it to a people who were once not my people." May those words penetrate our hearts this morning.
Welcome to Highway for the Remnant. The words of the prophet Jeremiah, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." Jeremiah was the lamenting prophet, for God's people had brought him so much sorrow. His sense of frustration and failure discouraged him from carrying out his commission as a spokesman for God. He was so sorrowful that he even considered leaving the ministry and going into the motel business. Read about that in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 2, which says, "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers and assembly of treacherous men." But the Lord restored that burning desire within his heart, because in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9 he said, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." In other words, Jeremiah is saying, "Sometimes I tell myself not to think about you, Lord, or even mention your name. But your message burns in my heart, and it burns in my bones, and I cannot keep silent." Oh, that we as God's people would be found of him in this state of mind, a mind to keep at our work, regardless of the state of affairs we are confronted with among his professed people today. God will not be without his people, though few they may be. John the Revelator describes them as the remnant of his seed. Isaiah the prophet states that there will always be an highway for the remnant of his people. God will always have his people, a people who will stand for truth though the heavens may fall. It is our prayer here at Highway for the Remnant Ministries that you will be a vital, active soul winner for him as we rapidly approach the close of probation. So I trust that you will be encouraged, inspired, and challenged as we go live now to this month's message, One Cause Times Three.
Verse 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Now drop down a couple of verses to verse 54. "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up when he dies." "And I will raise him up at the last day." Jesus says, "Eat the living bread, and you will have life. He says, eat my flesh, and you will have life. He says, drink my blood, and you will have life. There's power in those scriptures. The bread is his word. You eat his word. The flesh is humanity. You live his life. The blood is the very life of the soul. The blood is our life, which he sacrificed for you and which we are to sacrifice for him. Amen. Beloved, this is not an ordinary book. It's not an ordinary book. This is the word of life. It is the word of God. When we open this living word, we are in his presence. And that's an awesome thought when you think of it. And when you read a letter, you know, when you read a letter from a loved one, it's as though you're right there in that person's presence, isn't it? This is not just the word about God. It is the word of God. And as we read this word, we discover that God has inspired a special movement to keep this word alive. Mrs. White wrote a series of books. It's a book of books, a series of five books. Can you remember the names of them? What's the series called? The Conflict Series. She's bringing into focus here three movements which God's initiated, keeping alive the wonderful truths of his word throughout the ages. She speaks of a type of spiritual Israel, and we know, of course, we have studied and we know and understand spiritual Israel today as we look at the news today or hear the news and all the programming. It seems it's all focusing on Israel, the nation of Israel. But God is talking about a spiritual Israel. And that spiritual Israel will be the entity which he uses to finally fulfill the great covenant promises. Are we in agreement with that? And as you read these series of books, the Conflict Series, along with your holy word, the word of God, you will find that, I think you will find that you will agree with me that God has inspired three movements. At least I hope so by the time we're finished this morning. As we continue, you'll readily see that this suggestion will be affirmed by his holy word. God has always had his people. For 6,000 years, he has had his representative people. He has had his people who represent God's movement. Now listen, it's not an institution, it's a people. For every cause, there is a movement. Now, how many movements has God initiated and supported through these 6,000 years? You see, he will always have his representative people. His plan is to keep alive this message of truth, this movement of destiny, through a people, though very small, will amazingly do just that. And they all believed the same thing. All believed the same thing. You see, because of the entrance of sin into this world, God is faced with a plan, having to provide a plan of redemption. Because, you see, people sin. People face the consequences, isn't that right? And God redeems. Our first parents sinned. Our first parents faced the consequences. But redemption was promised. Where do you find that? To our first parents. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That's right. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now I want you to come with me over to Isaiah, the 28th chapter. Isaiah, the 28th chapter. As we study today's subject, we will be using the biblical principle of interpretation. Isaiah, the 28th chapter. Do you know where I'm going? The biblical principle of interpretation. Where do we find that in Isaiah chapter 28? Begins with verse number 9. And it reads, whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. There's the principle of biblical interpretation, and we're going to be utilizing this principle as we continue today. But for now, let's go over to Revelation, the 12th chapter, where our scripture reading came from this morning. Revelation chapter 12, and we'll begin our study. Chapter 12 and verse 1. What was it that appeared in heaven? A great wonder appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Here John is using the illustration of a woman. Now we know that a woman is a prophetic symbol of a church. When you compare chapter 12 of Revelation and chapter 17 of Revelation, we find that Jesus here is depicting two kinds of churches. Two kinds of a church. One is a pure church and the other is an apostate church, which we read about in the 17th chapter. And as we look closely at this text and using the line-upon-line principle that we just discussed, we can understand clearly that the woman of Revelation 12 here is descriptive of the church. It is symbolic of God's people. And we see this in Jeremiah chapter 6 also. Jeremiah chapter 6 verse 2, where God has likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. Now that Zion is mentioned in the New Testament book of Revelation also. Not just in Jeremiah, it's also mentioned in Revelation 14 verse 1, only it's called there Sion. Sion, that's the way it's pronounced in the Greek rendering, S-I-O-N instead of Z-I-O-N. Sion, it's figurative of the church militant and the church triumphant. So now, with this basic understanding, recognizing that these movements are represented by God's Word as His church, let's take a closer look at these three movements. Movements of which they are all concerning the very same cause. Now, let me ask you, what kind of a woman is depicted here in Revelation chapter 12? What kind of a woman is she? She's a pure woman, isn't that right? A pure woman. And it's a woman whom the devil attempts to destroy. This is easily ascertained as we read the remainder of the 12th chapter of Revelation. You can see how this woman was persecuted by Satan. He attempted to destroy the man-child who was the very core of that remnant movement. And who is that? Who did he attempt to destroy? The man-child, Jesus Christ. So this woman here in Revelation 12 is crowned with a crown of 12 stars. She's standing on the moon. Now, the moon is a reflection of the sun, is it not? Whenever you see the symbols of and prophecy of sun, moon, and stars, you're looking at the symbols of God's true church. Now, there's something very interesting. There's only one true, pure woman, but there are three phases of that woman. According to the Word of Scripture, it's very clear that God has had only three movements. And all of these movements, all three of them, all for the same cause. No less than three, and no more than three. There will not be a fourth movement. And you will understand what I mean as we continue our discussion this morning. In 6,000 years, God reached down three times and raised up a man and built around that man a great movement. Three times in 6,000 years. So let's begin now. Come with me to Genesis chapter 12 as we begin taking a look at this first movement. Let's take a look at the first movement. Genesis chapter 12. God's plan to rescue the world from sin started very quietly. He chose one man. Do you know what that man's name was? Abram. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 says, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You see, as soon as sin entered the world, God began to reveal his plan to reverse the effects of the fall, to restore us to that which he had originally intended, and more. Through Abram, God was once again commissioning humanity to live as his representatives in this world. Look at the 17th chapter now of Genesis, and we read the following. Genesis chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. And he said, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be now, it shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. So his name now, Abraham, means what? Father of multitudes. God had told him, he said, I will make my covenant between me and thee. I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, and he said, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. There will be kings that will come out of you. And Abraham stood up and patted himself on the back. Look at that. How about that? Look how great I am. What did he do? He fell prostrate on his face. Prostrate on his face. So, God's first movement was initiated through a call to Abraham and has continued down through his grandson Jacob. Jacob was once called what? Israel. Or he became called Israel. That was his name. Whose descendants became known as the Israelites, or the nation of Israel. The first movement of destiny. From Abraham down through Jacob and his descendants. Now, how many tribes came out of Jacob? There were 12 tribes. These 12 tribes are represented by those 12 stars in the crown of that pure woman in Revelation chapter 12. Now don't miss this. This first movement held to the beliefs from Holy Writ. The same beliefs that the final movement will be teaching. Amen? Same beliefs. God does not change. The Word of God does not change with cultural winds that are blowing about it, especially today. I mean, God's people are to be constantly going against cultural winds, not melding with it. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's so easy to get caught up and melded together with the cultural winds. Are you listening to me? For example, this first movement held to the seventh-day Sabbath. They held to the state of man in death. They held to the sanctuary message. They held to the dietary guidelines, which the very first council we have on dietary guidelines is found where? Where? Genesis where? Genesis 1:29. The dietary, then the gift of prophecy, the Old Testament prophets, they were their counselors. And many other truths that are familiar to us, but I don't have time to mention them all today. So Abraham was called to head up this first movement. And listen, had they all been faithful, we would be going to the New Jerusalem today. But unfortunately, they all fell into apostasy. And the kingdom was taken from them. And Jesus said to them in Matthew 21 verse 43, Matthew 21, verse 43, he said, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. So God's original movement was taken from them because they did not follow through with their promise to be to the world that which would properly represent the kingdom of heaven. It must have been a tragic thing for those people of this first movement to hear him say, I have taken the kingdom from you and am giving it to a people who were once not my people. May those words penetrate our hearts this morning. Could he do the same to us? I have taken the kingdom from you and giving it to a people that were once not my people. You know, you can never presume to remain the beneficiary of the position of God's people unless there is a willingness to do his will and not to go into apostasy. There will always be a remnant, though, just a small number who will remain faithful. You all know about it, Isaiah 11:16, don't you? If you haven't been listening to my messages every month, you probably are not. But Isaiah 11:16 says, and there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people. That which God initiated through his servant Abraham will have to be continued now by a second movement. Are you with me? That was the first movement. Now there's going to be a second movement. Abraham hands over the baton of truth to another people in the great relay for heaven. So let's look now at this second movement. God raised up another man 2,000 years ago, and let me ask you, who is he referring to here? God in the flesh. God in the flesh himself. This is the second phase of the woman of Revelation chapter 12. Let's read it here in chapter 12, verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. You see, this pure church brought forth the Son of Man who lived in human flesh, in this earthly life, in human flesh, and gave the ultimate sacrifice and was caught up to his Father's throne. This is the movement that was commissioned by Jesus Christ himself. The New Testament pure apostolic church was established with how many charter members? 12. 12. Wasn't the first movement charter members? You remember? Yes. Okay. The same with the New Testament. Apostolic church. Forgive me, Lord, I didn't mean apostate. Apostolic church. He established this movement with 12 charter members. He called 12 men, you see, after his baptism and his wilderness experience, he began calling these men as he began by walking there by the Sea of Galilee, as you know. And these followers became known as Christians. Christians. The leaders of this second movement were the likes of Paul and Peter, better called Christians, right? Peter and James and Paul. Then as we go on into the first century and onward, Polycarp and Wycliffe and many others. And eventually the God's faithful people had to flee to the wilderness from persecution. And you remember, of course, the story of the Waldenses as they suffered persecution and how they fled into the wilderness over 1,000 years ago. And Revelation 12, verse 6 tells us that the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that she might be nourished for how many days? In the wilderness for how many days? 1,260 days. This is referring, of course, to the Middle Ages when the papal power persecuted and murdered millions of faithful followers of the true faith. I mean, if you were to go to Rome and look underneath Rome in the catacombs, you'll find there the remains of faithful, thousands of faithful Christians. Many of those were born there and never saw the light of day. However, unfortunately, once more, this movement also, this second movement of God, fell into apostasy. And Christianity became hopelessly divided. How many different sects and denominations and so forth do we have around the world today? It became hopelessly divided. Listen, beloved, the devil loves to divide God's people. He has always been and will always be dividing God's people, the people of His movements, of God's movements, rather. There are hundreds of churches today as a result of these satanically inspired divisions. I mean, mass confusion. They're trying to come together in an ecumenical sense, but they're all being suckered right into the mother church, you see. So now, back into Revelation 12, we'll take a look at God's third movement. Now keep in mind, beloved, that all three of these movements believe the same thing. Seventh-day Sabbath, sanctuary message, which is specifically unique from other churches, the health message, victorious Christian living, oh yes, gift of prophecy, New Testament prophets, and again, many more that I couldn't mention. Revelation 12, verse 6 says, "The woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, we understand that 1,260 days to be 1,260 years, according to Bible reckoning for prophecy. And this time began in 538, when Emperor Justinian granted power to the papacy, and it ended there in 1798, when the Pope was taken captive, and there, that was when the time when the pure people of God came out of hiding. So this means that God's third movement would be post-1798. Are you with me? When they came out of the wilderness, the third movement arises after 1798. And that final movement would be a continuation of the pure apostolic faith, believing the same thing. They will adhere to the same Bible truth that was originally held by the first two movements, originally. The same things. I mentioned a few. The gift of prophecy, which was held by the first two, will be held by the one after 1798, a post-New Testament prophet. Listen, beloved, churches today deny the validity of God's Ten Commandment law. And they cannot have the benefit of a prophet. And that is biblical. Come with me to the Lamentations of Jeremiah. The book of Lamentations is right after Jeremiah. This is actually just Jeremiah's Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 9 says, Lamentations 2 and verse 9 says, "Where the law is no more, there is no vision from a prophet." Where the law is no more. They have rejected God's law today. All these churches have rejected God's law, and they have no vision from a prophet, at least from a genuine prophet, a true prophet. So without a prophet, there's no message from the Lord. This third movement began in the setting of the cleansing of the sanctuary message of Daniel chapter 8, verse 14. It actually started approximately four decades after 1798. And that name, that movement was eventually given a name by our Heavenly Father. What's the name of it? Seventh-day Adventist. Beloved, no other modern-day church teach these fundamental Bible truths. Remember our text, "And there shall be an highway for the remnant of His people." God has always had His people. I always had that little thread of those who keep the true faith alive through every one of these movements. And how many are there? Three. Look at Revelation 12, 17. Revelation 12, 17 says, "The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Well, what is the testimony of Jesus Christ? Line upon line, here a little, there a little. Revelation 19:10, what is it? Spirit of prophecy. The ability to understand spiritual truths, and then the power, with that power of the Holy Spirit, to present these truths to others. And the devil is angry with this small group of upstarts who dare to challenge his sinister authority. Now, you'll notice something here in this text. Look at it again, Revelation 12:17. You'll notice something about this that maybe you didn't notice before. But he didn't make war with the woman or the nominal church. What did he make war with? The remnant of her seed. He made war with the remaining faithful few. Verse 17 now says he was angry, all right, with the church, but it was the remnant that was his real concern. Are you with me? See what he's saying there? And each of us must ask ourselves the question, am I just going along for the ride with the nominal church, or am I part of the remnant? Only three times in 6,000 years has God raised up a people. The first two movements fell into apostasy, so here we are today, beloved. Here we are. In summary, we see God's three movements. Israel, the man was Abraham, about 1900 B.C. And of course, eventually through Jacob, the 12 tribes. Then there was Christianity, Paul and the apostles, the New Testament pure apostolic church in the first century. Then the remnant of her seed after 1798, very shortly after that. And each one of these had 12 charter members. And I would suggest to you, I can't give you scripture on it, but I would suggest to you that the third movement had 12 pioneers. Now, there were more than 12 pioneers, mind you. But these were key individuals who had a great role, probably the greater role in the institution of this third movement. So we had the 12 tribes, the 12 disciples. Now I'm going to list on some of these people. Miller. William Miller, the Advent Movement, Joseph Bates, James and Ellen White, Jay and Andrews, Hiram Edson, Uriah Smith, Farnsworth, Byington, Haskell, Loughborough, Prescott. You could go on down the line, but I would say that those 12 were probably some of the key original members of this group, key pioneers of the Third Movement. And could it be that they could be a part of these 12 stars in the crown of Revelation 12:1. I'm just suggesting here, okay? But the most beautiful thing about them all is they possessed, and they believed, and they preached the same thing. Same message. From the sanctuary to the seventh-day Sabbath and all the other fundamental beliefs that we hold as a Bible. Now I want you to come with me over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I'm sorry, Hebrews. Let's make that chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Okay, and verse 6. The excellency of Christ's priesthood is what we're talking about here in this particular chapter. It says in verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Now, we've talked about covenant here before, haven't we? Christ obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much he is a mediator of a better covenant with better promises. Well, what makes this better covenant more excellent? I think we find our answer here in verse 10. And we spoke about it briefly in Sabbath school this morning. At least I did. Verse 10 says, I will put my laws in their minds and write them in their hearts. You see, they didn't have him in their heart. Didn't have him in their heart. Now, all three of these movements had this same message. But it's a new covenant based upon better promises. Now, you may be asking, will there be another movement? Will there be another movement that God will raise up when the third one fails? God's last day remnant, listen, beloved, God's last day remnant will be a final movement. There will not be another movement. A lot of offshoot movements, but there's not going to be another movement of God except within this third movement. Are you with me? There will not be a fourth movement. The wheat and the tares grow together. God will weed them out. The pruning process is separating the chaff from the wheat. It's a tragic thing to witness, beloved, but it must be done all the way from the top to the bottom. Mrs. White states that God would not permit this denomination to so fully apostatize that there would be a coming out of another church. That's almost word for word out of Last Day Events, page 56. There's only one movement of God in this world. And my question to you and to me is, do I represent it? Do I represent it? Come with me now to Revelation chapter 3. With all this said, I must bring your attention to a solemn thought of which we must have clear understanding. There is only one movement today, but it can go into apostasy. Revelation 3, verse 3. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come upon thee as a thief. You shall not know what hour I will come upon thee. You see that there? Revelation chapter 3. With that text, in the Review and Herald, August 10, 1905, I want to share these words. There must be a waking up among our people. Those who abound in the love of God will not go into apostasy. Those who abound in the love of God will not go into apostasy. Remember I talked about that remnant? They will not lose their faith in the truth. Remnant, are you with me? They will not lose their faith in the truth. I'm not talking about an institution. I'm talking about a people. 1 John chapter 2 now. Let's look at that one. 1 John chapter 2, the little epistle. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. 1 John 2, 18 and 19. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist will come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been with us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us. Now, I want us to understand that more fully. There will be those in our midst who claim to be part of God's remnant people, but they've turned their backs on the truths of the Word. They've created much confusion in regards to God's last day message and its messengers. And many are in positions of great influence. Listen, part of the institution, but not of the remnant. You remember the text said, they went out from us? That doesn't necessarily mean physically. Are you listening to me? They went out from us here. And that's what creates confusion and problems, you see. Especially. Revelation 14 tells of those who will not be swayed by these emissaries of error. And they will work as never before to present and spread present truth. And those are the people who will exercise patience. Remember, there's a text in Revelation that talks about patience. Revelation 14, 12. Here is the patience. These people, God's people, will exercise patience. And this will be very evident to the world that they are in love with the Lord. They'll be patient in waiting for His coming. They'll also be patient with others. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And Revelation 12, verse 10. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. counsels us to fear none of those things which we shall suffer. Behold, the devil himself shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. I'm not going to get into the prophetic connotation of this part, but that was a particular 10-year period of time. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. And the crown of life will be yours. Praise the Lord. So regardless, beloved, of your station in life, you have a divine call according to God's divine purpose. And he desires to use your influence. He desires to use your voice. He desires to use your actions to bring souls to the foot of the cross. And that's going to take patience and love. Five Testimonies 187. Five Testimonies 187. It is not silver-tongued orators that are needed to give this message. The truth in all its pointed severity must be spoken. Men of action are needed, men who will labor with earnest, ceaseless energy for the purifying of the church and the warning of the world. Beloved, we're not to sit back and be silent, thinking that all is well in Zion. Let me repeat the question I asked earlier. Do you represent this third and final movement? Do I represent this third and final movement? Are you part of the remnant? Am I part of the remnant? Well, someone will say, what right have you? What right do you have to say that you're the remnant church? The final remnant. Piece of the pure apostolic church. Well, Revelation chapter 6. Come back to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 is talking specifically of what particular subject? Can anybody tell me? Six seals. Six of the seven seals. That's right. Revelation chapter 6 is talking about the six of the seven seals. Powerful message there. It describes six of them. At the close of this chapter in verse 17, what does it say in verse 17 after the six seals? For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to stand? Now, you don't have to come here with me, but you can write it down if you want to. Nahum chapter 1, verse 6. Nahum chapter 1, verse 6. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide the fierceness of his anger? Saying basically the same thing that the prophet John said there in the Revelator. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? And then Malachi 3 verse 2. Malachi 3 verse 2 says, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? You see, this great remnant message in the last day events was proclaimed not only by John here, the Revelator, but also by the prophet Nahum and the prophet Malachi. Each of the six seals now have been opened. They've been opened. It shows the different phase of the great controversy. Each one of these seals, including the four horsemen. The great controversy between Christ and Satan. And each one of these seals helps to demonstrate before an oncoming, onlooking universe, rather, the righteousness of God. We're being observed by the onlooking universe. Now, chapter 7 breaks the sequence of the seals in order to present the answer to this question in verse 17. For the great day of his wrath is coming, who shall be able to stand? The question is, who's going to be able to stand? Are you going to be part of that remnant? Am I going to be? This question is answered. God's third and final movement, or specifically the remnant of the faithful that remain, are to be sealed. They're to be sealed in verse 3 of chapter 7. They're to be sealed, chapter 7, verse 4, where? In our foreheads. What's in our forehead? Our conscience. We are sealed in our conscience. Praise God, he will have a people that are beyond corruption.
in any form.
And chapter 14 gives us a clear description of these individuals. Verse 5 of chapter 14 tells us that there will be found no guile. We're up to 14 and verse 5 now. There will be no guile in their mouths. They will be without fault. Wow. Now, if you're a part of that group, you're not going to know that, of course. You're going to be wondering, did I leave out something? Is there something I missed? And yet you're going to have a sense of peace, you see. Also in chapter 15, in verse 2, tells us how these are those who have gotten victory over the beast and over its image. These are people who have experienced victory over sin. They are without fault before the throne of God. There will be the 144,000, and whether that's literal or prophetic, it doesn't matter. We know that they are the last people that will be coming through some great tribulation. As well as a great multitude have already died in the faith. Is it your plan to be part of those individuals whom God will redeem from the earth? I hope so. Are you a vital part of that third and final movement? Are you eating of the bread of life? Are you eating from the living bread? Are you partakers of the divine nature? Have you fully accepted His sacrifice and that blood that was shed for us? His bread is His word that you eat. His flesh is the humanity that you live. His blood is the life that you're willing to sacrifice for Him. That's what it really comes down to. If this is not so in your life, then make it so. You can make it so right where you are today, right now, by a full surrender of your heart to Him and your life. Don't hesitate another moment, because time is far too short to dilly-dally around. Playing religious games. Oh, I'm the first to admit it. Playing religious games. Acts of the Apostles, page 601, says, "We may have a vision of the future, the blessedness of heaven. In the Bible are revealed visions of the future glory, scenes pictured by the hand of God, and these are dear to His church. By faith we may stand on the threshold of the eternal city." Listen, beloved. Adopt a vision. Adopt a vision of God's plan for your life. Ask Him what He wants of you. What do you want me to do, Lord, from this point today? I want to follow Your directions. But I know I can't follow Your directions unless I'm in tune with You all day. And I can do that no matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing. If I'm on a job, I'm in school, wherever, I'm still asking Your direction. Lord, what would You do in this case or in that case? Yeah. Always ask the Lord's direction. Because He has a vision for your life, and you need to adopt that vision. And the vision must be followed by a venture. It's not enough to stare up the steps. You have to step up the stairs. When you stand would you stand with me this morning and step up the stairs, determined that you will surrender everything to Him? I mean, everything. Everything. Every moment of your living in this world, every moment of your day, to the One who loves you with an everlasting love. Will you step up the stairs with me this morning?
Vital End Time Ministry of Highway for the Remnant is made possible by your faithful prayers and generous support, enabling us to spread present truth messages at home and abroad. To contact us, visit our website at highwaytotheremnant.com, or you may email us at remnanthighway@hughes.net. You may also use the enclosed envelope for a change of address or to submit the name of someone who would appreciate these very important messages. Our prayer is that when Jesus appears the second time, He will find a people rooted and grounded and proclaiming the three angels' messages. And now we continue with Highway for the Remnant's health segment and story time.